bright blue sky, a beautiful autumn day. Temperature's not too hot, but just exactly right. You can only find a day like this in Wisconsin, and we wish you had been here to enjoy it with us. I overstate things once in a while. But we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua 7 here at Water of Life. We're looking at verses 10 through 12. I'd like to read them through first and then go back and pick up some of the details. The verses read this way. And God said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Last week we saw Joshua falling upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord in despair because of the defeat of the children of Israel at Ai. Now, the Holy Spirit describes the shocking scene this way. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And then Joshua proceeded to pour out his heart before the Lord, and what we saw was a very curious mixture of darkness and light. Now we hear the answer that God gives to Joshua. And yes, he does give one. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. And the imperfections and sin of Joshua here can be overlooked by the Lord God in grace and love and mercy. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And I believe that's what we saw here in Joshua. Man was broken. Like father, like son. Of the Son of God it is said, a bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he shall not quench. The apple did not fall very far from the tree. The Lord said unto Joshua, we're going back to verse 10, get thee up. I'm going to read that again. I'm not sure I read it correctly. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? We've got to look at the context of this verse in order to rightly interpret it, because we can go way, way off if we miss. Let's start this way. It is not God's way to condemn people who fall in the dust before him, like it sounds like he's doing here. His contention rather is those who do not humble themselves and fall in the dust before him. But the key words here are little ones, the word and first, and then the word thus. Now, the word and connects it with the word, the verse right before us. And there we found two things about Joshua. He fell on his face before the ark, which was a symbol of Jesus Christ, so that's where he was. And he remained there until the eventide. Every morning and every evening in Israel, a lamb was sacrificed for forgiveness of sins. And it pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God who would shed his blood from the sins of the world, and Joshua knew that. Joshua was totally confused. All he knew was that there had been a drastic turnaround from the great victory they got at Jericho. having won against overwhelming odds at Jericho, now they were defeated against underwhelming odds by the men of Ai. And Joshua didn't have the slightest idea why. Now God said, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" It's not the lying upon the face that was wrong, but the attitude that went with it, I believe. It seemed like almost despair. There's no hope anymore. The whole war has been lost. Israel's going to be wiped out by the enemy. It would be better if we never had crossed Jordan River. And that's not the right attitude to have. It's true that a battle had been lost, but the war had not been lost. It was a setback. It's too bad it happened, but it was a minor setback. God's children don't have major setbacks. They have minor ones. And yes, we have them, but the war is not lost when it happened. Let's not overreact, which is the tendency of it. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's Psalm 25, verse 14. And then it's true of the Old Testament as well as it's true of the New. It is true in the Old Testament that there were many ceremonial laws. And it's just as true that by far the majority of the people misunderstood the whole ball of wax. But the elect did not. There was not one elect child of God in the Old Testament that thought that the blood of a lamb would wash away his sins. They knew better than that. Now, the majority of the people may not have, but the elect knew. They knew that this all pointed to the Son of God, and that's where their faith was. And it's the same way with the New Testament. There are many, many false prophets, and many, many are deceived, but not one of God's elect is. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, God here in verse 11 gives the reason why Israel was defeated by little Ai. And it's quite a shocking verse. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Looking at it as far as a number situation, last week we mentioned that the Holy Spirit's use of the numbers in Scripture is indicated here when he says the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Now, the word about tells us that this is not an accurate, literal number the way a math professor would want it. But the Holy Spirit is working with the number 36, which is 6 times 6, and 6 is the number of man, and that is what he's working with. Now, it's interesting, and not by coincidence, that in verse 11 there are 6 things that are mentioned. And they are, number 1, Israel has sinned. This is the reason why they were defeated. Number 1, Israel has sinned. And number 2, they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And number 3, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. Number 4, they have also stolen. Number 5, and dissembled also. I believe that word can mean to lie or deny. And number 6, they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, granted, he doesn't count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but it seems to me, as we are considering the about 36, that the number 6 plays a prominent part here. That's just kind of an aside. It's another example of how the Holy Spirit writes. But there's a big problem in this verse. And the problem comes, as we look at it closely, in the words, Israel hath sinned. They have transgressed. They have taken of the accursed thing. They have even put it among their own stuff. And I cheated and looked ahead a little bit. And what I saw was that it was one guy that did it. It was Achan. And I don't believe anybody else knew that he had done it. Joshua for sure didn't know. I don't believe the elders of Israel knew, and I don't believe any of the other people knew either. And yet, God doesn't say Achan has sinned. He says Israel has sinned. And he emphasizes the plural, they. To me, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't seem to be like the God that I know from other passages in Scripture. It is quite clear from other passages in Scripture that no man suffers a punishment or a judgment because of somebody else's sin. It's only for his own. Jeremiah made that very, very clear. When God judges you, it's for your sin, for somebody else's. It's also true that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But they're sinners also. And it's not like they're pure and just and holy, but their father sinned or their grandfather sinned, and God is nailing them for it. God is just and God is righteous, and he doesn't do that. I'm sure of that. But why does he charge the whole congregation of Israel for this? The 36 men that were killed, I don't believe any one of them knew that Achan had done this. It was a secret sin, a Judas among the rest of them. Why then does God blame all of them? Luther contended that faith in the Word of God is the important thing, faith alone and not reason. There was a split among the people that were part of the Reformation in those days. It broke away from the Catholic Church. It wasn't long after that happened that the ones who were the protesters that left the Catholic Church or were excommunicated from it, they had disagreements among themselves too, and one of them was the role of reason. Luther claimed that reason had nothing to do with faith, and that even though the Bible says something is very unreasonable, you believe it because God says it. Others, Calvin, Zwingli, believed that faith did agree with reason, and reason agreed with faith, and you could figure this stuff out. Well, that leads to a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. And I don't believe we can figure this one out. I don't have the slightest idea why God judged the whole congregation because of the sin of one guy. I just don't know. But I'm not going to argue with him. I'm not going to condemn God and say, well, you know, you shouldn't have done this. You're wrong in doing it. You should have judged Achan, but nobody else. It's not right and it's not fair. I'm not going to say that. I don't understand why he did this. I don't understand it. But someday we will. But I know he did. Okay, there is perhaps something that can give us a little hint of something, and that is in the New Testament. You know, a lot of times there are New Testament antitypes in this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 26, we have a very mysterious comparison here that the Christian church is talked about as being one body. And just a couple of the verses, 1 Corinthians 12, 20, but now they are many members, but one body, yet but one body. And then verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we have with each other a very mysterious relationship, and I'm talking here about all of the elect of God. that somehow or other we make up the body of Christ, and don't ask me how. I don't have the slightest idea. I don't have the slightest idea how I have a relationship, a very, very close relationship with Abraham, Sarah, Ruth, David, all the Old Testament saints, all the elect, people living in our own day, I mean, on the other side of the world, I don't even know them, but mysteriously we have a very, very close relationship. And if we're talking about the bride of Christ here, one teaching would stand out very clearly from what we're looking at in Joshua 7, and that is there better not be any impurity in the bride of Christ, because the Father is not going to give his wife a son that has a divided heart. All of them have to have pure hearts, every single member of the body. And as serious as it was with Achan, God said, I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you take care of this thing. And we'll see how they did that, God willing, in coming weeks. But it was the whole congregation that got it, the whole congregation. And in a certain way, it seems to me that you can say that Achan here was in some way a representative of the whole congregation, because when he sinned, the whole congregation felt it. And 36 men died, and the whole children of Israel would have perished had not this thing been taken care of. God said, I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you take care of this. Now, this led me to think of a greater representation, which I can't understand either. But Scripture very, very clearly teaches that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, rebelled against God, he took the whole human race with him. Now, I can argue with that. Say, well, God, you know, that's not fair. That is not fair. Scripture teaches that I'm conceived and born in sin. And this is handed down from my forefather, Adam. I can argue, well, God, what he did, I didn't do it. It's not my fault. Well, God is the one who's deciding here, not me. And just because I can't understand it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's God who's the judge and God who's making the decision, and I'd best rest with it. And if he says that when Adam fell, he took you with him, I better believe that. I better believe that, even though I can't understand how. I think we've got an inkling how in Hebrews, where it talks about Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of his father Abraham. That's four generations away. I think we've got a hint there or something. I believe we were all in Adam's loins when he sinned, and we may have had a lot more of a part in that than what we ever realized. But God's word is enough. Now, Adam was a representative of the whole human race, even though they hadn't been born yet. When he went down, he took the whole schmear with him. That's the bad news. The good news is there is another representative, in a way that nobody else had been. And that's the second Adam, or the last Adam, which is the Son of God. And he's a representative of his own people. And when he keeps the law of God perfectly, they do too, because they're in him and he's their representative, and the righteousness of Christ is given to you and to me. That is important. Represent, not what I've done, what he did for me. He is my representative. Now, we're going to get into the punishment of Achan in coming weeks, God willing. How there was a blessing in all this, by the way, a real blessing in the defeat at Ai. If that hadn't happened, Achan probably would have gone undetected. The fact that it happened drove Joshua to the Lord on his face in the dust. And the elders, now God is going to reveal what the real problem is. It's going to come to light now. The secret things are going to be made known, and God's people are going to react in a very, very godly way and take care of this whole thing. So that's the good part of it. But But in verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. There is a New Testament counterpart to this, I believe. And that's found in the early New Testament church in the book of Acts, where you have, in a certain way, the same thing happening, and it's undercover. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's about all we know about this. It would surely seem then that, you know, there's nothing wrong with selling a piece of ground and divvying it up and giving God some and you take some. There's nothing wrong with that. But it seems here there was something very, very wrong, and what must have been very, very wrong is that evidently Ananias and Sapphira agreed to sell the land and give the whole ball of wax to the Lord God. That was an oath, evidently, that they took. And it would seem that the thing sold for a lot more money than they ever thought it was worth. And so they kept part of it back. And they brought the other part to the Lord, which is the temple. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we've made some remarks before that there are things going on in the New Testament church in the early history of it, the first generation, that are not going on anymore. One of them is that the apostles had special gifts of determining certain things, and here Peter figures something out. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? I'm not sure how Peter knew that, except that the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And this is an incident that happened in the early Christian church. It lets us know what God says or thinks about these things. Even people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament they nailed Achan, but now in the New Testament, you know, the God is a God of love. Well, same thing here. Same attitude toward it. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? I'm not sure what he means by that. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He was struck dead in the very temple. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Something like this got around. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Yeah, for what? Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. It is just as wrong today deceive and lie to the Holy Spirit as it was in the Old Testament times. And God still has the very same attitude toward those who do. Nobody falls dead at the altar anymore like Ananias and Sapphira did, but that was an example. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah was an example of what's going to happen at the last day. So these things are going to come to light. God willing, we'll continue the account next week. And till then, why, we'll join together right now in the Lord's, the prayer that the Lord has taught us to pray.